Good morning, brothers and sisters. We've had a change to what's going to be preached today and who's going to be preaching today. So it's nice to be here. It's an honor to be at the pulpit, for sure. With it comes a great responsibility. So join me in prayer, if you will, because left to my own devices, I will not do God's word justice. So we need to have God lead us and instruct us and open our ears. So please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to preach and hear your word today. Thank you for having your word recorded for us so that we can go to it and seek it out, not only in preparation for our service, but each and every day, all day long, Father, that your truth is unchanging, that it is here to guide us and grow us to be more Christ-like each and every day. I pray that that will be the result today and that we will be even more united as a church body as a result of studying this part of your scripture today. We pray and thank you in Christ's holy name. So the change is we're going to study part of the book of Job. Obviously, we're not going to do that all in one day, so we've gone through this and we're going to give a synopsis of Job. The title I have for this sermon today is that our enemy seeks to keep us from glorifying God. Our enemy seeks to keep us from glorifying God. And of course, we know who that enemy is. It is Satan himself. The good news is, as we all know, that God is all-powerful. Satan is not. So let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. And it's already been read once, but I would like to read through this again. We'll read the first 12 verses of Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. So from this portion of scripture, we read twice. Job was a righteous man. He was upright in his ways. He sought to glorify the God. He sought to glorify God in all that he did. We also see in this portion of scripture Who was roaming the earth? Satan. He's competing with God for souls. As I open with, fortunately, God is omnipotent. Satan isn't. But Satan is a power to be reckoned with. He is roaming the earth. He is looking for souls. In this case, we see that God allowed Satan to tempt Job. God allowed him to do so. Satan's intent was to get to reject, was to get Job to reject God through trials. Here's this godly man. Satan's after him. He wants to interfere with what Job is doing to glorify God. I'm going to take your focus off God. I'm going to give you trials in your life. These trials included the loss of all his cattle, the murder of all his servants, the death of all his children, boils over his whole body. This was a man who was revered throughout the land. He was a mighty man, a righteous man. He has virtually lost everything now. Clearly, our enemy, Satan, was at work on earth competing with God for souls. We want to reinforce that. He was and he is, and he will continue to do so. He can tempt us in many ways to reject God. Here we have a man, Job, who virtually lost everything. See what effect, what impact that had on Job as we go through this book. As I said before, we are very fortunate that God is omnipotent and he will continue to overpower Satan. None of God's elect will be lost to Satan. None of them. But we are a body. And we do need to come together to encourage one another when we come upon trials. God will give us a way out when we have trials. God will also send brothers alongside us to encourage us. May we continue to do that for brothers and sisters who experience trials. We see in this portion of Scripture where he had three brothers, and they necessarily weren't as supportive or encouraging. Their hearts may have been in the right place initially. They questioned and challenged why Job was being put on trial here. But then in the end of this book, we'll see that God was displeased with these three men, friends of Job, and that Job actually had to do something to save them. He had to go and offer sacrifices to save them, which he did. So let's read Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We understand now Job was a righteous man, an upright man, a man who feared God. He has all these trials going on. He's lost virtually everything. How does Job initially respond to these trials? Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of these foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, recognizing that God is good all the time, that we will face adversity, that I'm not going to reject God, that I'm going to embrace God, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to rely on him. But then we also see Job understanding who God is and his relationship with him. As we go further into the book of Job in chapter 10, Job actually pleads with God, but he does not turn away from God. He does not turn away from God. He pleads with him. Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. God's word says, as Job is speaking, "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me.' Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years as man's years, that you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty, yet there is no deliverance from your hand. Then we have down in Job chapter 14, verses 13 through 18. Job 14, 13 through 18. God's word says, "Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated." Job trusts God and has faith in the final outcome of his situation. And for good reason, Job is ultimately vindicated by God. In chapter 42, verse 10, his vindication is present. As Scripture tells us in Job 42, verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." Job has gone from a man highly revered, with everything somebody could want, to having everything taken away, trusting in God, never giving up on God, yet challenging him, and going to him in prayer, seeking him out, and having friends, three friends, who questioned Job's and his sin, his relationship with God, to the point that God was displeased with these three men. But Job's reliance on the Lord and trust in the Lord was so great that even then he obeyed the Lord when the Lord said, "Go make sacrifice for these three men so that they may live." He did, and this is what's happened, that these three men then were spared also. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. So question: why does God allow for us to experience trials? Think of this mighty man, Job. He's a godly man. He's an upright man. He trusted in God. He revered God. Why does God allow us to experience trials? Well, God uses trials for the good of his elect. Let's consider what Romans 8:28 has to say on that subject. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." The trials we don't want are to grow us. And maybe they're to grow somebody else. Maybe what we do influences somebody else in our life. Maybe it brings folks closer together. But for whatever the purpose is, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God." So for those of us who have been through trials in the past, we can experience that we've been comforted. And we know also what it's like to go through certain trials. We have the opportunity after going through those trials to come alongside brothers or sisters who are going through a similar trial. Maybe not exactly the same, maybe the same. But he's grown us through that experience. And we're not to sit back on our hands and be idle. We're to come alongside a brother and sister and encourage them. the trials that we experience may not be for our own growth. Consider James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials are an important part of our working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Very important. Consider this commentary by Chuck Swindoll. Job's plight of undeserved suffering compels us to ask the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer given to Job may or may not satisfy the reader. God allows pain for good reason, but he may never reveal those reasons. Job did not reject God, but Job did challenge and accuse him. The Almighty quieted Job decisively when he finally thundered his own perspective on the situation. God did not answer Job's question of why. He instead overwhelmed Job and his friends with the truth of his majesty and sovereignty. Job came away with a deeper sense of God's power and splendor, trusting him more. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes see you now. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Came away with a deeper sense of God's power and splendor after going through this trial. For those of us who have been through trials, I suspect that's the case with us as well. For the trials we'll go through today and in the future, may that happen as well. May we be an encouragement to each other. So in application, let's also consider this additional commentary by Chuck Swindoll. Pain inevitably affects each one of us. Suffering is unavoidable in this life. Will your relationship with God be enough when trials come? Will you trust him through your suffering? Well, read Job chapters 38 through 42. Job 38 through 42 in more detail. Spend some time with the Almighty. Pray for a stronger faith in the powerful Creator described in those chapters. Pray for a stronger faith in the God who's described in those chapters. Pray for a right perspective of him so that you might see your situation through his eyes. He loves us, he created us, and he's going to use us to glorify himself, brothers and sisters. Instead of asking where God is in the midst of your pain, the book of Job affirms God's control and asks us, where are we in our pain? Are we trusting our Creator, even though we cannot understand our circumstances? Are we trusting our Creator? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I ask the question, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, rejoice means to show great delight or joy. This is characteristic of a vibrant spiritual life. It is an attitude of contentment and hope that transcends our circumstances. Paul is famous for stating very clearly, whatever the Lord's will is in my life is fine. He's all about the Lord. Will we be content? Will we rejoice in all our circumstances? Well, I hope we will. It's tough. But this attitude is based on faith and obedience to our Lord. an attitude of rejoicing, being content. Now, it does not mean that we must always be happy with our situation, but to be content in it and rejoice, knowing that God is in control. Brothers and sisters, knowing the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. Thus, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's consider the paradox presented in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, first part of verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So remember, both mindsets may occur at the same time. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. However, Christians must rejoice in the Lord always, despite any sorrow we may experience. We must be content. We must rejoice in the Lord. Let's consider commentary by Matthew Henry on this subject. It is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in Him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for Him or are afflicted by Him. We must not think the worse of Him or of His ways for the hardships we meet in His service. There is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstances on earth. Joy in God is a duty of great consequence in the Christian life, and the Christians need to be again and again called to it. Brothers and sisters, we never know when this world, with a worldly perspective, is going to challenge us, is going to put us in great trial. It's going to cause us great harm. It's going to persecute us. Let us stand strong with God, knowing that He's in charge. He is in control. Let us draw close to brothers and sisters who may be going through this. When we're going through these trials, where should our focus be? Our focus should be on God rather than our trials. Let us focus on God rather than our trials. James 5, first part of verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Proverbs 15, 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Prayer, brothers and sisters, prayer. Draw close to God. And as I opened this portion of our preaching today and the prayer, God's Word. Let us go to God's Word during times of, at all times, but particularly in times of trial. Read the truth to be encouraged, not only by brothers and sisters, but by God's Word itself. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me. The power of God's Word is comforting. The power of God's Word is reassuring. The power of God's Word draws us closer to Him and away from our trials, away from a focus on our trials. And finally, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Brothers and sisters, the book of Job is in here for a reason. Number one, God ordained it to be here. God put it there for us to learn from. Understand, we will all go through trials. None of us really want to experience any trials, however simple or however difficult they are. But we go through trials for a reason. So I want to restate, when a brother or sister is going through a trial, let us all draw near. Show the love of Christ to them. Be an encouragement to them. This is part of what the book of Job is telling us today. So will you please join me in prayer? Father, we are indeed so thankful for this book of Job that you've had recorded in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to unpack it some today. I pray that this will have great impact on anyone who's going through a trial now or who may be in the future. And I pray again and again that you will use this to draw us closer to each other, to be an encouragement to one another at all times, and most importantly, during times of need, during times of trial, that we can all focus on you and see your power, your love, your mercy, and grace. So we pray all of these things and trust them to you in Christ's name. Amen.